We'll read from verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. But when they entered, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is God's word to us this morning. And Father, we have already prayed, and we pray again that you would please show us Christ through your word. Would you fill us with joy and certain hope as we see the reality of our risen Lord Jesus? We ask it in his name. Amen. As we've already said, today is a celebration of life. We're celebrating new life for Isaac, who has been transferred from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. He now knows the true life of knowing the life-giving God. We're going to celebrate that, and we're going to act it out later as he goes down into the water, symbolizing that he has died to his old way of life, and then hopefully he'll come back up out of the water, which is like a resurrection. He is rising to new life, a symbol that he has been given that new life in Jesus. But we're not just celebrating new life for Isaac. We're celebrating the unbreakable life of our Lord Jesus. Easter Sunday is a time to celebrate that the one who died on the cross in the place of sinners rose again on the third day in glorious victory and resurrection life. Praise God. And we need to understand that the life of Isaac and the life of Jesus are tightly woven together. The reason that a teenage boy could stand up here on this platform and to say to a room full of people that he loves Jesus and he wants to live for Jesus, the reason that he can do that is because he is completely sure, he is absolutely certain that the Jesus who died on the cross in his place also was raised again. He is absolutely certain of that fact. In fact, he is staking his life on it. Jesus really is alive. We've said that lots of times this morning. And to some of you, it doesn't seem like that big a deal. Maybe it seems a bit removed from reality. For some of you, we have lost the wonder of that truth. We've forgotten how glorious and amazing it is that Jesus really is alive. For some of you, it just sounds like a lot of nonsense. Well, there was a guy called Luke, a doctor. He did careful research and he took many interviews about the life of Jesus. And he recorded his findings for us so that we could be sure that Jesus really is alive. Not just hopeful, but certain. Jesus has certain life, which means that we can have the certain hope of sharing that same certain life. And there is loads of compelling evidence that Jesus really was raised. But today, I want to focus on just two reasons that we can be certain found in this passage. And the first is that Jesus said it would happen. This was always the plan for the Son of Man. As we come to chapter 24, Jesus has just been crucified. He was dead and buried, laid in a guarded tomb. the women were going to prepare his body, but they had to leave it for a day because it was the Sabbath, and under their law, they needed to have a rest from work on a Sabbath. But the first day of the new week, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. At the cross, there was darkness as Jesus suffered the punishment that we deserve. But now there is light. Day dawns. The sun rises on a new week and a new era. The women are keen to finish the job, and so at the crack of dawn, they go to the tomb with their spices. And we're not talking about like paprika and chili. These are a special set of spices that were used to prepare a body for the tomb. In the early morning lights, these women eagerly search for the Lord Jesus. They're expecting to find the stone over the tomb and the body inside the tomb. But what they actually find is the exact opposite. Verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so they're left scratching their heads. Verse 4. They were wondering about this. It's strange. But there are some possible explanations. Perhaps somebody moved his body. And as they're trying to work it out, suddenly, verse 4, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Bit of a shock. Like a camera flash or car headlights. Their clothes were whiter than any washing powder could ever make them. More dazzling than Daz, you might say. The gleaming light makes it clear that these are heavenly beings. These are angels, messengers of God. No wonder the women fell down in fright, verse 5. But the messengers are quick to get to the message. Why do you look for the living among the dead? You're eagerly looking, but you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for a dead man, but now he is alive. Can you imagine how confused that the women must have been? We saw him die. We saw him buried. And a graveyard is definitely the right place to look for a dead person. But you're telling me he's alive? That's certainly unexpected. Though actually, they should have been expecting it. Verse 6. He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. He said, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus said it would happen. This was always the plan for the Son of Man. The women listen, and the cogs start whirring. Verse 8. Then they remembered his words. You know, he did say that. I remember now. He did say this was going to happen. It seems strange that they could ever forget something as big as that. Ever forget that Jesus said something so bizarre. But we must remember that for us, Jesus' teaching is condensed and the most important bits are highlighted. For them, what Jesus had said in verse 7 was just one of many amazing and surprising things that Jesus taught. And he often spoke in pictures and metaphors. But now the women suddenly realize, oh, he actually meant it. He meant it literally. He really is raised on the third day. We've got no need for these spices. We can be certain this morning that Jesus was raised, because he himself said it would happen ahead of time. In fact, not only did he say it would happen, he said it needed to happen. Did you notice verse 7? He says, the Son of Man must be delivered. He must be crucified. He must be raised. For Jesus to be who he says he is, everything that had just happened was entirely necessary. It's like when you apply for a job, and there's a list of qualifications that you have to have. So you need to have a university degree, you have to be fluent in Japanese, and you have to have 3 years sales experience, or whatever it might be. To be suitable for the role, you have to check all the boxes. Is Jesus really the Son of Man? Does he fit the role? The job description for the Son of Man is found in the Old Testament, where the prophet Daniel sees a vision of one like a Son of Man. And it's a majestic, glorious image of one who has all glory and all power, who is worshipped by people from all nations and every language, a king of a kingdom that can never be destroyed. It's a huge and powerful picture on an epic scale. And that's who Jesus claims to be. When he says, "I am the Son of Man," he's saying, "That's me." And if he really is who he says he is, then this is the necessary path. If he is going to be worshipped by people from all nations and every language, then he must be delivered over into the hands of sinners. He must be crucified by them. Why? Because on the cross, he was suffering the punishment that sinners like us deserve. He was paying our penalty so that simply by trusting in him, we can be made right with God, we can come into his presence, we can know his life. Without the cross, there is no way for us to do that. We certainly can't get to God on our own. Apart from the cross, there is no way to be saved. That's why this is a necessary path. Without the cross, there would be no hope. There would be no reason to worship the Son of Man. So it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to be the Son of Man that he was delivered into the hands of sinners and that he was crucified. And also, it was absolutely necessary that Jesus was raised again. If he is going to be the one who receives all glory and all power and rule and reign as a king of a kingdom that can never perish and never be destroyed, he has to be alive. This is what must happen for Jesus to be the glorious Son of Man. And the women had seen it all play out. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners. Check. We saw that. The Son of Man must be crucified. Check. We saw that. The Son of Man must be raised on the third day. And now as the women stand at an empty tomb, they realize, check, we've just seen it. He ticks all the boxes. He fulfills all the roles. This is the necessary path. And Jesus knew that in advance. He said it would happen. It was always the plan for the Son of Man. And so when Jesus was delivered and crucified, it wasn't a tragic turn of events. It was always the plan for the Son of Man. And when Jesus rises again, it's not surprising. It should actually be expected. This isn't a brand new idea that had never been predicted. This isn't a hastily arranged cover story in response to some unexpected events. This was always the plan for the Son of Man. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus is simply the final thing on the checklist, the final proof that he really is the glorious Son of Man. And so, we must worship him. His resurrection proves his identity. This Son of Man has all glory and all power and is worshipped by people from all tribes and tongues and nations. Do you worship him? Is he your king? The Bible says, and makes it very clear, that one day every knee will bow before King Jesus. And so I plead with you that you would do that before you are forced to do that. Before it's too late. Jesus is the Son of Man, this glorious, majestic, beautiful, powerful figure. And I have to confess that even though I know that, even though I know for certain that Jesus has risen, that he is the reigning Son of Man, though I know that he is big and powerful and glorious and beyond description, yet in my day-to-day life, often I actually have quite a small view of him. I'm slow to listen to him speak. I'm slow to speak to him. I often do things my way, not his. But on Easter Sunday, for those of us who are celebrating the unbreakable life of Jesus that proves he is the Son of Man, it should leave us overwhelmed by his majesty. If the women were face down in fright when they saw messengers of God, how should we be when we see God himself? Lord Jesus, help me to daily remember that you have risen, that you are who you say you are, the glorious Son of Man. Help me to be face down in worship and to live a life of obedience to your kingship. So we can be certain that Jesus really was raised because he said it would happen. And second, because people saw it had happened. This week there was a terrible fire that caused huge damage to Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. Across the city there is another church building, Sacré-Cœur, which is up on a hill overlooking much of the city. And entertaining the tourists there is a street performer called Ia Traoré. And he stands on this small stone platform and juggles a football with all different parts of his body. During his performance, he can take off items of clothing and put them back on again. And he even climbs up this huge lamppost, all while keeping the ball in the air. It sounds impossible. It sounds very unlikely. Has anyone else seen this happen? Even when you go to on YouTube, you can watch it, but you're not quite sure because you know that videos can be edited. But I've been there. I've seen it with my own eyes. Does anyone else stick your hand up if you've seen this guy? Gareth has. Beth has. Anyone else? Well, there's at least three of us, and hopefully you know us well enough to know that it's true. We're not making it up. We've seen it with our own eyes, and now we're telling you that it's true. In court, eyewitness testimony is weighty evidence. And of course, the more witnesses, the more compelling the story. Well, we can be certain that Jesus really has risen because people saw that it happened with their own two eyes. We've already heard about the women who had seen it with their own eyes. They had been there on the ground. They saw with their own eyes the stone had been rolled away. They went into the tomb and they saw with their own eyes that there was no body. They saw with their own eyes the gleaming angels who appeared to them. It's notable that it's women who first see the evidence. In that culture, a woman's words were not valued very highly. If this story was just made up, you wouldn't choose female witnesses, but that's how it happened. And they weren't just random passers-by. Look at verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Everyone knew who the witnesses were. This wasn't a rumour. It wasn't like a vague, oh, I think I heard that somebody said that the tomb might be empty. It's not that. They know these people. They were known and trusted. They were close friends who had been with Jesus and his disciples for a long time. They were named, just like I can name Luke and Gareth and Beth, who have been to Paris and seen this guy. It wasn't just a story on the grapevine. It's people that you know and trust. And there was a group of them. Look at verse 10 again. It was three who were named, but then there are others with them as well. There's a whole group. It's not just the local crazy woman having a bad dream or a hallucination. There was a whole group of people who all saw the same thing. And they're so certain of what they've seen. They understand the significance that Jesus is alive that they can't stop talking about it, even when people don't want to listen. Perhaps that's a challenge to many of us who say, yeah, we believe that Jesus is alive, but we're so slow to speak of him. We easily forget how earth-shattering and life-changing it is that Jesus really is the Son of Man, and he really genuinely did rise from the dead. That's good news that we've got to share. And so the women do that. They tell the apostles. The apostles are those who have been with Jesus for years, absorbing his teaching. So they should have remembered his words. They should have been expecting this. But verse 11, they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The word for nonsense is one that was used by Greek medical writers like Luke to describe the babbling of a fevered or insane mind. When I'm going to use my wife as an illustration. That's not a good transition, is it? But when she was giving birth to our first son, Zach, the pain relief drugs, let's just say they made for some good bedside entertainment for me. For example, 10 minutes after he was born, she turned to me and she said, "Oh, I can't believe that I've missed 2 weeks of his life already." All right. Another point, she just said, "Michael Owen has just scored." Really bizarre, really bizarre. And throughout the night, she was just babbling complete nonsense. It was highly entertaining. And when the women came to the apostles and they started talking about this dead man who is missing from his grave, and angels appeared to us and told him that he's alive, it's like, "Are you feeling okay? Has the sun got to your head?" You can understand the reaction. Even today, don't you sometimes stop and think about how crazy it is that our whole faith, our whole lives, are based on the fact that the Jesus who died on the cross literally and physically rose again from the dead 3 days later? I mean, sometimes that just seems so weird, doesn't it? It just seems so crazy, so removed from the reality of the things that we can see and touch and feel. But it's true. And one man reacts differently. Instead of dismissing it, Peter gets out his magnifying glass and he investigates. Verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Here is another witness on a different occasion, adding to the evidence. And it doesn't stop there. It's not just what they didn't see, but also what they did see. You can read the rest of this chapter, you can read the other gospel accounts, and you'll see that both Peter and hundreds of others came face to face with the risen Lord Jesus. This week you might have seen on the news, scientists from Yale University partially revived dead pig brains. A few hours after death, they basically pumped this blood-like liquid around the brains, and they discovered that there were some working connections. But the article I read said there was no brain-wide electrical activity, no awareness, no perception. Fundamentally, they were still dead brains. Our God is the only one who can bring life to the dead. And that's what he did. Our Lord Jesus wasn't resuscitated or partially revived. He was resurrected completely and utterly with a fully functioning body. Hundreds of people saw with their own eyes the risen Lord Jesus. And he proved his physicality and he proved his reality as he showed them his scars, as he invited them to touch his physical body, as he spoke to them in a voice that they could hear, as he ate a piece of fish to show that it didn't like fall through him as if he was some sort of ghost. Evidence after evidence after evidence, proof after proof after proof, all piled up. And at first they're not sure. At first they find it hard to believe. But so many people saw with their own two eyes, and it happened on so many different occasions. The evidence was so overwhelming and so compelling that not only did Peter and the others believe, they were even willing to die rather than to deny that Jesus was alive. That's how convinced they were. And for us today, we can be certain. We can be certain that Jesus really was raised because people saw it had happened. And their trustworthy eyewitness testimony has been recorded for us. That's why we can, with certainty, meet together today to celebrate life. This is not a fairy tale. This is not wishful thinking. This is not a medical trick. It is the truth. Isaac is certain. You're certain, right? Good answer. Isaac is certain. Many of us here this morning are certain. How about you? Maybe it seems like nonsense, but have you ever looked for yourself? It might seem so unlikely, even impossible, but don't dismiss it without looking at the evidence. The stakes are so high. If it is true, it changes everything, and it's really not that hard to investigate. So I want to invite you today to be like Peter, though you might think that it sounds like nonsense. See for yourself with your own two eyes. Find out whether what I'm saying is nonsense or whether it's actually true. The Bible is not afraid of questions. It stands up to scrutiny. Have you ever checked it out? We'd love to help you to do that. So if there are questions in your head, please don't leave here today before you've asked someone. Come and talk to me or talk to someone else you know is a Christian. Here's a couple of other things you could do to investigate. On your seats, you should have a little book. Is it true? The resurrection of Jesus. This is a free gift for you to take away. Please do take it and read it. It takes a brief look at the many pieces of evidence that help us to be sure about Jesus' certain resurrection. It won't take you very long. Why not start your investigation there? And I'd also like to invite you to a series of three meetings that we are holding over the next three Sunday afternoons. It'll be for just 1 hour, from 2 till 3 p.m., starting next week. And in those hours, we will investigate more of Jesus and his claims. And it's also a forum for anyone to ask any questions that they might have. That's also free. And again, please, if you'd like to do that, talk to me if you're interested. Or if there's a friend that you know that might be interested, that would be a great thing to invite them to, because we really can be certain. Just as Isaac is about to certainly and confidently declare in the waters of baptism, so we can have that same confidence that Jesus really is the Son of Man and that he really was raised. That's something worth investigating. And it's something worth celebrating. So let's do that as we sing a song of celebration in Christ alone, speaking of the truth of the cross and the resurrection.